Well, thank you, guys. Would you all join me in praying together? We do sing your mighty power. We thank you, Father, that you are all-powerful and that you have, in fact, promised that your power would come on us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for an amazing thing that God would come to dwell within man. We are weak and needy people, and we want to look to you for your strength, look to your face today, ask you to shine your face on us this morning. Help us as we look in your word, as we consider you and all that you've done, and consider who we are and your call on our lives, that we would find application from your word and by your Spirit and your power would be able to be doers of your word and not hearers only. So pray for your blessing on the remainder of our time here this morning. Amen. All righty. Well, we are in the midst, actually kind of maybe about 80% of the way through a series that we've been working through entitled Go. And I'll give just a little capsule overview of what we've been talking about. But the idea behind this series is to look at what it is that God has called us to do in telling others the good news about Christ. Each of us who have put our faith in Christ came to that point because somehow or another we heard the good news about Christ. Those of you who haven't yet, I think you'll have ample opportunity this morning to hear the good news about Christ and have an opportunity that you can put your own faith in Christ. God has ordained that He wants to use mankind to tell others about the good news about His Son. So we're working through some of the ideas about this. First of all, what's our mission? What are some of the motivations for us to be telling others? What are the important parts of the message that people need to be able to hear in order to be able to make a decision for Christ? And right now we're ending today with some of the models. We looked at Jesus, Peter, some others. Today we'll be looking at Paul. The next couple of weeks then a little bit about what is our manner in telling others about the gospel. The mission stated for Wichita Bible Church is to develop people who follow Christ and show Him to the world. In order for someone to follow Christ, they need to be introduced to Christ and come to the point of putting their faith in Him as their Savior. Some of the motivations we looked at here were the obedience to God, love for God and love for man, fear of God rather than fear of man, and not allowing the fear of man to influence and push us away from that obedience, and then the privilege and opportunity to be spreading the glory of Christ around the world. These are some of the things we looked at as far as the important parts of the message that people need to be able to understand who God is, who we are, that we're sinful, what's that have to do with things. Who is Jesus? Why did He die on the cross? What did He accomplish on the cross? God raised Him from the dead. Man's response, repentance, turning away from our way of life, turning to God in faith, and receiving His gift of salvation. And then, as I said a couple weeks ago, we looked at some of Jesus' life and the way He discussed the kingdom of God and opportunities for people to have eternal life. Last week, Grady talked about Peter and Stephen and Philip and how they were involved in telling others the good news about Christ. And then today, we're going to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. So our purpose this morning in looking at the Apostle Paul's life, I hope that, well, by an hour from now anyway, that we all will be more encouraged, that we would be more active, and more effective in our evangelistic efforts, our evangelism, as a result of following principles from Paul's life. We're going to look primarily at the book of Acts this morning. Some have proposed that the book of Acts could be divided into two books, where the first 12 chapters could be called the Acts of Peter, and that's some of the portions where Grady spent some time last week. The Acts of Peter and some of the others. And then beginning from chapter 13 and all and on, it's primarily about Paul. And so people have said that the last chapters could be called the Acts of the Apostle Paul. So that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And I am going to be looking at three different aspects of his life: his boldness, his wisdom in the way he discussed the gospel, and then his persistence in that. So we're going to take us a little bit of a break now. There's some refreshments back in the back that you can partake in, and there will be a bunch of other people back there in the back. Let's see if you can shake hands with three different people this week than what you did last week. I think we're going to take about a 15-minute break, enjoy others' company and the refreshments, and then we'll come back and we're going to sing some more, and then we'll look more at the life of the Apostle Paul. So stand up and enjoy. Would you pray with me again? We are called to surrender everything and follow you. Your word tells us that Christ died for all, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him, because he died for us. Father, as we look into your word and consider the truths of that love, the sacrifice that your own son made on the cross for us, would you again use your word in our hearts and lives, evoke, call up from our hearts a response, and into our lives a response of love and obedience to you. Would you, through your Spirit, give us insight and understanding in your word here this morning. We come to you through Christ and in his name. Amen. All right. So we get to look at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Again, the objective this morning is to look to see how we could be more encouraged to be more active, more effective in telling others about the good news of Christ by looking at Paul's life. This is what evangelism means. If we put that into a verb in English, instead of evangelizing, you could say good newsing. And the idea means to tell someone good news. And it was used in other ways too, but in the New Testament, in the Bible, it came to mean telling people the good news about Christ. So we're called to go out and good news people. And that's what it's about, is telling people the good news that we can be delivered from judgment, delivered from condemnation when we put our faith in Christ's payment on the cross for us and receive forgiveness. So evangelism is communicating that. We want to communicate that to others with a view to conversion. I mean, we want to see others come to Christ. We want to see others come to experience the same blessings, both in this life and in all of eternity, that come as a result of conversion, of turning, putting your faith in Christ. So these are the three parts of Paul's life that we're going to focus on, that we see in the last several chapters of that book of Acts. His boldness, His wisdom and then His persistence. And we want to try to model our lives after those three things in Paul's life. So this is the idea of boldness when it's talking about speech. To be bold in your speech is not being brash and in someone's face, high volume. That's not what boldness is referring to in this sense, at least. So it's the idea of fearlessness, confident freedom in speaking. Speaking with a full openness, withholding nothing, without reservation of any kind. So it really kind of carries the idea of just a lack of intimidation. So people of any temperament can be bold. People who are very shy and reserved can be bold. It's just opening the mouth and telling people the truths, not withholding. But it's not talking about any particular style of delivery. It's talking about just following through on telling people. So that's the idea of boldness in speech. There's also boldness in action. And I'm going to look at that one example from Paul's life of how he was bold in the way he acted. Acts 13. This was in Pisidian Antioch in what's modern-day Turkey, where Paul and Barnabas had gone into the synagogue, the meeting place of all of the Jews, and also there were people that met with them they called God-fearing Gentiles. There were people that were not Jewish, but were pursuing God as best they knew how. They were interested in getting to know God, and so they were going and meeting together to try to learn all that they could about God. So they went and sat down in the synagogue. And then it says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, that was the tradition in the Jewish synagogue, that was part of their normal routine in the service. They would read from the law of Moses and then the prophets. Then it says, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them. They noticed there was a visitor, and so they would send word out, you know, here's Juan Lee out here in the middle of the congregation. We'd send word out there to Juan and say, Juan, if you have a message of encouragement, stand up and speak. And so a visitor that came in through town was given that opportunity. Well, it says, then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Listen to me. And I'd like to point out, I think that's one action of boldness. He could have said, no thanks. Passed on to the next. Or he could have even stood up and said, oh, it's good to be here. God's blessed me so much. I'm so grateful. And sat back down. But instead, it says he stood up, motioned with his hand, got all their attention and said, everybody, I got something you need to hear. So he was bold in his action. And then boldness in his speech. He didn't stop. He didn't withhold what they needed to hear. So he proceeds to give them the information that they need to know in order to understand who Jesus is and to be able to put their faith in Christ. So this is a portion of what he said, just to show the clarity again, the freedom of speaking, the confident expression. He says, brothers, he was a Jew, so the Jews there are his brothers. Brothers, sons of Abraham's race, those among you who fear God, the message of this salvation has been sent to us. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words by condemning him, condemning Jesus. Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree, from the cross, and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. So Paul was bold, he had freedom of expression, confidence in his speech, and gave the key points. And we're going to look at this passage again in a little bit. But just to point out that he was free, he had the freedom, fearlessness in his action, and then fearlessness in standing up, speaking plainly about what people needed to hear. I don't think there are really secrets to boldness, but maybe two or three keys that might be helpful to us in developing boldness in the way we talk with others. One of them, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul, again, wrote this letter to the Christians in the town of Corinth. He says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." So what's the hope that he's talking about? Results in boldness. Someone said about this verse, it says, what takes away his fear and shame, what makes him bold, why was he bold? It was the utter confidence that the new covenant had been inaugurated and that he was part of it. The new covenant, in the context of this passage, they've been talking about all the law from the Old Testament and all the things that the Jewish people had to do. And then he describes the new covenant, the grace that we find in Christ. And we don't have to obey and follow all the old covenant any longer. So the new covenant has been inaugurated, and we're part of it in a couple of ways. One, we have experienced that. If we put our faith in Christ, we have been given that new life that he's promised. He says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the benefit of that new covenant. We're new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. So we're part of it in that way that we experience it ourselves, but we're also part of it in that we get to be partakers of ministering to others. We get to be able to tell others about it. So the confidence of what a great thing this is that God has done ought to cause any fear and shame to drop away. So the hope that we have is the first thing. Second is prayer. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Ephesus. The Christians who are in the town of Ephesus, we're going to talk about Ephesus again in a few minutes. But he's writing to the Christians there in Ephesus and asking them to pray for him. You know, I always kind of had this view of Paul being this great big spiritual giant, and hey, you know, he wouldn't even need to be prayed for. But he thought he did. You know, he didn't have it all together all the time. He needed people to be praying for him. So he says, "Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains." He had been put in prison because of his preaching about Christ. "Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should." So twice here he's asking them to pray. Both of those prayers are related to being bold, to have the freedom to open my mouth, that I would have the words to speak. So prayer is an important piece of our boldness. So confidence in the hope that we have, prayer. I think again, pray for your own boldness, but pray for others. This is Paul's asking, pray for me. So I can ask you guys, pray for me. Pray for each other that we would have the boldness that we should. And lastly, put this under the heading of God. Okay? A secret number three. Jesus said to his disciples just before he departed, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And then he says, "And look, I am with you always. And again, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. So in the context of being effective witnesses and going and telling others about Christ, we see we have all the authority that we need that comes from Him. We have His presence with us, and we have all the power that we need. All of those ought to give us boldness. Who can we fear if we have all the authority and all the power and His presence with us? So those things ought to be helping us in boldness. So secondly then, how about Paul's wisdom? And really what I'm looking at here is how he tailored his discussion of the gospel in different situations. It wasn't one size fits all. I say the very same thing in the very same way, no matter who I'm talking to, no matter what the situation is. It wasn't like that for Paul. And we'll talk about a couple different instances. One, we'll look at in the way he explained the gospel when he was talking to Jews. Jews who, by and large, had a knowledge of God previously. They had a knowledge of all the Old Testament scriptures. So that's one sort of audience. And then there's another audience we'll look at who are idol worshipers. And different ways of explaining things to different people. These are some of the things. I'm going to read a passage of scripture. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it up to Acts 13. This is kind of a long passage. If you don't have it, I didn't put it up on the screen here. If you don't have your Bibles, you can close your eyes, pretend that you're a Jew sitting in the synagogue in Antioch, or that you're a God-fearing Gentile who's come to learn all you can about God, and you've been regularly attending that. But take a listen to the sort of things that Paul uses when he's discussing Christ with them. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. This is the same passage that we read a little bit a while ago. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to His people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, He made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as He promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one," referring to the Messiah. "No, but He is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning Him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have Him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Okay. So lengthy dissertation that Paul gave, but take a look at the sorts of things that he makes reference to that would make no sense whatsoever to the idol worshippers in Athens. The God of the people of Israel, our fathers, Egypt, the desert, seven nations in Canaan, the judges, Samuel, Saul, David, John, the baptizer, and then finally, the Savior, Jesus. He quotes four different passages of Old Testament scripture to them here. And he ends with a challenge to them to not fall under the judgment that the prophets foretold. These are some of the things, talking about this message of salvation. When we talked about the components that people need to understand, these are some of the things he included, that Jesus was killed, unjustly executed. He was laid in a tomb. He was raised from the dead. Forgiveness of sin comes through Jesus. Faith in Jesus brings justification. We are made righteous in God's eyes when we put faith in Christ. And again, to the Jews, it was compared to the law. You could adhere to the law all you wanted and not be justified. The most righteous among them could not be justified. But faith in Jesus will bring justification. Now, an entirely different situation in Acts 17. So keep in mind the kinds of things and the way he talked with the Jews in the synagogue, and now listen in Acts 17. Here he's in Athens. Paul has gone because he's gotten run out of other towns, and he gets shipped away to Athens, and he's waiting on his companions to come join him there, so he's walking around the city, and it says he was distressed because of all of the idols that he saw. And he then was accused of, he was going in the marketplace day after day, and it says, you know, they accused him of preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, and they wanted to hear more. And they had a meeting, a group of people that met together called the Areopagus, and they asked him to come before the Areopagus. So this is a pagan Greek community. So look at the sorts of things that he talks about in Acts 17. It says, "Then they took him, Paul, and brought him to the meeting in the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean.' Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So an entirely different situation, entirely different audience, and he approaches it very differently. There's a concept in Scripture that some have called your spiritual address. Some people are far from God, some people are near to God. And we need to discern where those people are at, because that will affect the kinds of things. You know, if he'd gone to the Areopagus and started out talking about Abraham and, you know, King David and the seven nations in Canaan and all that stuff, you know, they would have had no understanding of what he was talking about at all. These are the kinds of things that he talks about to them, people who are so far removed from God. He talks about a creator, the one true God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. He is self-sufficient. We don't need to offer Him things with our hands. He can't live in a temple that we build for Him. He is above and beyond all those things. He is the one who's the sustainer of life. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's a personal God. He says that He puts us where we are at the time that we are so that we will seek Him. He wants us to seek Him and find Him. And He arranges our lives and the details of our lives so that we can do that. So it's an entirely different kind of thing. He, in fact, if you notice, how much Scripture did he quote in this second passage? Zero. He used no Scripture. He used a lot of scriptural truth, but he made no reference to the prophets and the law. He didn't quote them directly. In fact, the only thing he quoted was one of their own prophets. I mean, one of their own poets. And he says, in Him we live and move and have our being, and we are His offspring. Those were quotations from pagan poets, but they had truth in them. And he used that to draw them into the conversation. So an entirely different situation, and I think we need to be able to discern where people are at and not be talking to a blank wall, because we're talking about things that they have no understanding of. So. But these are some of the components that he does talk about. Seeking God, repenting from the idol worship. These guys were seeking to be filled by whatever they could find. And God has said, I want you to seek me. I don't want you to be seeking after all these other things and all these other gods, making up gods on the fly. You know, our friends that are from India, literally millions of idols. Literally millions of idols. They might draw a circle around a tree and declare that an idol. And then there's a circle around the tree and everybody has to be careful to not walk too close to that tree because that tree has now become a god. People are prone, we are prone to seek after other things and to seek to be fulfilled by other things. He's saying we want you to seek God, we want you to repent, and you need to beware that judgment is coming. You better get your act together before your days are up. I want you to look to the Son who was raised. And then it says earlier that he had been going through the town talking about the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. An entirely different way of approaching it, but still getting people to be pursuing and seeking after God. And I think this is the principle, that we need to start where people are and help them along. I think we all are on some sort of a spiritual journey. We need to figure out where the people we're talking with are and then try to help them take the next step and the next and the next until they come to faith in Christ. I think in order to do that, it requires that we get to know people. We get to have to talk with people. Get really good at asking questions and finding out where they're really at. Don't assume just because they're a member of a particular group that they have all the same beliefs of others in that group. Some people have a title, but don't pigeonhole them. They may or may not adhere to all of the teaching of the group that they're affiliated with. And we can spend our time trying to tell them something that they don't believe or refute something that they don't believe anyway. Lastly, take a look a little bit about Paul's persistence in talking to others about the gospel. I think we have a tendency, I do a lot of times, to think that evangelism is kind of a hit-and-run deal where it's a one-shot. You just have a conversation with somebody and then you go and have another conversation with someone else. And that sometimes happens. The lady in Philippi in Acts chapter 17, it was kind of like that. Paul goes down to the river. There's people there. Starts talking to him. And Lydia says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's words and she put her faith in Christ. Never met her before as far as we know. But the first time he talked to her about the gospel, her heart had been prepared and she responded. But on the other hand, there's a lot of persistence going on that we see in Paul's life. A few quick examples. Here, as usual, Paul went to the synagogue. He started that. Every town he went to the synagogue first and would talk to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles there first. He went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days, three Saturdays in a row, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Three Saturdays in a row, he went to the synagogue and did that. He persisted with them. Or, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was troubled within him. He was greatly, deeply distressed when he saw that this city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God and in the marketplace every day. Go to the marketplace every day, start talking with people, reasoning with people every day, with those who happen to be there. That was what Paul did. Go down to the marketplace, find people and talk with them. And he did that every day. Or in another town in Corinth, Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. Acts 19, he entered the synagogue in Ephesus, spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months, engaging in discussion, trying to persuade them about the things of the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way, the teaching about Jesus in front of the crowd. He withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him. And then he began conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So that all the inhabitants of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the message about the Lord. Every day for 2 years. That was persistence. I don't think that I can spend all day every day. I might be able to engage one person that I work with, if not every day, at least frequently, persisting in conversations with people. Don't think just because someone doesn't respond to the gospel the first time you talk to them that you never need to talk to them again. Keep persisting as God gives opportunities to talk with people about the Lord. All right, three things: his boldness, his wisdom, and his persistence. Just some ideas. To increase our boldness, meditate on that hope. Meditate on all the blessings. Look at Ephesians 1, if you want one passage to start with. All of the blessings of heaven that he talks about that are bestowed on us and God's grace. Pray for boldness, both for yourself and for others. And then we need to be dying to ourself daily and looking to his strength. Again, we said that we have his authority, his power, and his presence with us. We need to be dying to ourselves daily and depending on his strength and direction. For wisdom, we need to engage people in conversation. There's not really any way that I know of to find out where someone's really at without talking to them. We can make a lot of mistakes if we make assumptions about people. Ask questions. Most people's favorite topic of conversation is themselves. Ask questions and get people to start talking about themselves. Find out what they are hoping for and what they are trusting in. And then start where they are with that knowledge and understanding that they have and lead them forward like Paul did. Some people may have grown up hearing the Scriptures but have never put their faith in Christ. Different way of approaching that person than someone who's grown up without any church background, any involvement in the Scriptures, never having heard in some cases about Jesus. And then for persistence, ask God for wisdom. You know, there were a lot of times Paul got run out of town, or other times he left. It says he shook the dust off his feet and said, "I'm going on." One time it says when the people in the synagogue started treating him badly, he left, he went next door. There was a guy there who was interested in hearing more. So we need wisdom when to shake the dust off our feet and move on from someone, as opposed to continuing and persistently teaching someone for an extended period of time. Look to God for wisdom on how to do that, and then ask Him for the perseverance to be able to do that. So hopefully those are some things that we can apply and learn from Paul's practice of sharing the gospel. The next couple of weeks, then, we're going to look at some things in our manner and how we should treat people, and some of the method in a sense, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're not talking about different strategies or tracts or ways of sharing the gospel, but more looking at some of the terminology that's used in the Scripture about sharing the gospel and what that means for us. So let me pray again, and we'll be through here for our time this morning. God, we do again thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life, forgiveness and redemption, that we can be reconciled to the God of the universe through Christ. Thank you for all of the blessings that come from that. Would you give us wisdom? Give us good insight and understanding to the people that are around us, and give us that boldness, that freedom to speak plainly and clearly to people. We do pray that you would continue to do a work in the hearts of the people that we come in contact with, and that you would use us as your instruments in bringing other people closer and then to faith in Christ. Amen.